talk big things. If I say one word, you come up with the other word. Samson? Okay. John? Well. And David? All right. So we all know that these stories, kinds of, we know that so well that, from the nursery, from the Sunday school, everybody knows about David and Goliath. Even the non-Christian knows about it. And when you think about it, it no longer has the same impact. However, we will find that the Word of God is true and alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's living. That means we will be able to learn from this Word of God anytime and every time. This is not just about slaying the giant, but this is something against all odds, and we go step forward in faith, trusting God, and let Him take care of the situation. In the Bible, we will find these kinds of showdown, extremely against the art. However, we find that God, David had the real giant as the God Himself. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, many times in our lives, we find our own Goliath in our lives. It could be sickness. It could be depression. It can be financial difficulty or the infirmity that follows around everywhere we go. It can be just plain difficult thing in our lives. Help us learn how to defeat this giant, so that we may know what you want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn it up a little bit, please? I'm on. Can you hear me? Okay. We will find from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to the battle, and the word gathered together in Shoko, and which belonged to the Judah, and they encamped between Shoko and Ezkar, and Ephnath Denim, and the salt, and the men of the Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up battle arrayed against the Philistine. Philistines stood a mountain on one side, Israel stood a mountain on the other side, with valley between them. Sin opened the battleground between the age-old enemy of Israel, Philistine, on one side of the mountain slope, and the other one is occupied by the Israeli people. And now we're going to see the more showdown in verse 4. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistine and named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and 6 in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. He gets a lot of junk mail and the coupons from Safeways and value pack, that kind of thing. So he has a lot of those things. He might even have emails too. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels bronze. That's about 200 pounds, just for your information. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the step of his spears was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's about 25 pounds just for the spearhead. And the shield bearer went before him. To avoid all-out battle, he asking for one-on-one battle, that which is common during the time. This guy was coming down as a victor from his side, champion. And he was strolling down to this shouting distance in the valley where he can shout up to the camp of Israeli people. You know, some people, it's hard to believe that there's any people who are 9 inches. I'm 6 feet with a fake 6 feet because of my boots or shoes and heel extra height. Now, if I'm standing like this, it's about 8 feet, can you say? Think about it. Another foot and another 9 inch on top of it. So if I'm looking at him face to face, I'm looking at directly on his belly button. That gives you an idea of how tall this guy is. And some people may not fathom that anybody can be that big. And there's a guy named Robert Wedlow. He died in 22. When he died, they had to measure. They measured him as an 8 foot 11 inches. 8 feet 11 inches. This is a tall guy. But to compare with Goliath, kind of small guy. I have some friend in my office. He's 6'4". Whenever I stand next to him, I feel like I'm a boogal on the tree trunk. So squaring his shoulder, broad shoulder, coming down from the other side of the mountain slope into the valley and where the shouting distance is, and he say, while he's coming down, he said, V5, 4 miles, smell the blood of Englishmen. And verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up to for battle? And my name is Philistine, and you servant of Saul, choose men for yourself, let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servant and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defied the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So what's the response from the Israel? We find in verse 11. Then Saul and all Israel heard this word of the Philistine. They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. This is a typical strategy from Satan. He doesn't want to go for the fight, face-to-face fight. But he will do anything to make us to discourage. He will make us to dismay and be afraid before it even fights that. I'm sure you've seen the boxing match against Tyson, the guy who tends to bite more than hit somebody. This guy usually kills people by looking at him. He's a mean-looking guy anyway already. And when the guy's standing in front of him, and he growled at the opponent, and from the beginning, this guy is just melting. Before the fight start, he already won. That's what the Satan wants us to be in their shoes. Before we even have a fight, he wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be dismayed. Remember this, ladies and gentlemen. If God is with you, who can be against you? Don't let it be just Bible knowledge, but let it sink into your heart, and you may live according to the word. Saul has a special reason to be afraid. Now, this Goliath is a giant of the Philistine. He is taller than anyone else. If there is anyone who should fight against a Goliath, it should be somebody big, right? And Saul, we find out in chapter 9, he is a head and shoulder taller than anyone in the Israeli camp. So everybody, there's a big guy coming up, so everybody look at Saul. And Saul didn't like that. Why? Before, he was with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was with him, but the Holy Spirit no longer with him because he disobeyed God. Holy Spirit left him. Without the Holy Spirit, he no longer wanted to fight against anyone. He wanted to go into the mode of self-preservation. He wanted to take care of himself, not somebody else. So he rather fight no giant. We find another one is entering the David. This is the giant, in my opinion, verse 12. Now, the David was the son of the Ephratite, you try to pronounce that, of the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. So in chapter 16, we find the Spirit-filled David comes in rescue for the spirit left Saul. And in chapter 17, we find a faith-filled David coming into the scene to help faithless Saul. Verse 13. The oldest son of Jesse had gone, followed Saul to the battle in the name of his three sons, who went to the battle and were Eliab and the firstborn, and next to Abinadab, and third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul and to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. In other words, David was a part-time gig as a king's musician and a part-time shepherd. Verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. In the Bible, there's a few numbers that are rather important. 7 is important, 6 is important, 3 is important. Another one very important is 40. What's the 40 got to do with this one? How long Moses was in the wilderness with the Israeli people? 40 years. How many days and nights that Noah had rain? 40 days and nights. He must be in the Seattle and Oregon, that area. And then how many days Jesus was in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? 40 days. Goliath came out from their camp, tormented and harassed these Israeli people 40 days and 40 nights. That's a test from God. God allowed them to harass the Israeli people to make himself strong in the presence of them. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers and an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 tears to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare. Bring back the news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep of the ship with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded them. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For the Israel and the Philistine drawn up the battle array, army against army. David left his supply with the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and grew his brothers. David took some big cheese to the big cheese for his brothers. And so we find in verse 23. And as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So that David heard them. Suddenly all the eyes focused down in the valley below. And this is the first time David was catching the glimpse of a Goliath. No longer satisfied, they're hauling the insult from the valley. So he is now he's ascending to the slope of the Israeli side and is shouting more insult to the people. And these Israeli people was running behind the ridge and looking, peering over the ridge and as if that... looking over the ridge wasn't going to make any difference. They were hiding. We tend to do that kind of thing when the devil attacks us. Instead of standing on the word from what we learn, we tend to hide. We put our tails between our legs and run. We will learn how not to do that kind of thing this morning. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen? Now, if you mark the Bible, I ask you to underline this man and mark it as 8:1. What's the old? Is everything okay? Always something new happens. Who has come up? Surely, mark this portion, that he has come up to defy Israel. Mark it as 8:2. And it shall be that the man who kills him, mark it as 8:3. The king will enrich with great riches. It will give him his daughter and his father's house exemption from the tax in Israel. That is a very good thing. Especially when the tax day is coming up. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for?" And now underline the whole portion. The man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel. Might as B3. Sounds like a bingo game. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Mark it as a B1. That he should defy the army of the living God. Mark it as a B2. And the people answered him in the same manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." See, David is looking at this 9 feet 9 inch giant from the perspective of God. While other people, other rest of the Israeli people, looking at it from the human perspective. I asked you to underline six different portions and mark it as A1, B1, so on. If you notice, while these Israeli people, this man and David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, they are disobedient people. See the difference? And while he's saying that he has come to defy Israel, they're talking about Israel nation only. But he says, David says, he should have defied the army of a living God. He's looking from the point of view of God. You follow me so far? And the third thing we find, the man who kills him, Israeli people says, but David says, the man who kills the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel. We tend to think, a lot of things in our own perspective, physical, fleshly, emotional way. We often forget the spiritual side. David is thinking from the side of the spiritual. Verse 28. And Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to them, and Eliab's anger aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle," David said. "What have I done? Is there not cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. David's oldest brother, Eliab, overheard David's courageous word. Instead of encouraging him, he's slamming down. Can you see the slam here? Am I the only one who feels that way when I try to do something in faith? I realize I get hit by none other than my own Christian brothers and sisters. They put me down, and they say, you cannot do it. See, gift of discouragement is not coming from God. As a matter of fact, it's not listed in the Bible. It only comes from hell. If we're going to say anything to somebody, let's encourage one another. As a matter of fact, encouragement is a very important gift. Do you know who had? Barnabas. You know Barnabas? The guy who was the sidekick of Paul, Apostle Paul. He was the son of encouragement. While Saul was down and out, while Saul was rejected by other apostles, other disciples, Barnabas is the one who encouraged Paul and bring him into Jerusalem and introduce him to the disciples themselves. If we cannot say anything good, let's not say anything at all. Let's be the one who encourage one another, lifting each other up instead of tearing each other down. We tend to have more firepower for one another as a Christian, then against the devil and his enemies, his armies. So, verse 31 of chapter 17. Now, when the word which David spoke were heard, they reported to Saul. He sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail before because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." It's no longer, David is not saying that send somebody who can kill that giant. David is saying, "I'll go, I'll fight against this guy." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." We find the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your young age, youth. If God has his hands on people, the age doesn't mean a thing. See, David did not care about his own glory or the success, but he cared about the glory of God. This Philistine giant defied the army of a living God. In other words, the name of God is at stake. But we find in verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion and the bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it, killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the army of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the power of the lions and from the powers of bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Sounds so pious. Saul has forgotten already, he already forgotten a long time ago what it's like to fight war with the Spirit of God, because Spirit left him. But David was trained throughout all of his life in the wilderness, in the lonely time. Not only he spent the time worshiping God, also he had the time to practice with his sling. God trained this man for this very time. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get this thing clear in our heart. Sometimes we tend to think that we should get into the bigger picture, and the one we have is not that important. If you take care of that one you have, given by God, God will use you bigger in bigger picture. If you're faithful, if I'm faithful in what we do in a small matter, God will use us in bigger matter more faithfully. Consider this time as a training time, training ground. Instead of griping and complaining all the time about that we are not getting into the bigger picture, let's think that this is the time for the training, for bigger and better. Besides, who are we to say to God we should be in the bigger picture? Is God obligated to give us a bigger and better things? He's not obligated. As a matter of fact, if there's anyone who is obligated, it is us. Because he gave his only begotten son for us, and while we were sinners, he doesn't owe us. There's some Bible teachers says that, well, just tell God what you want. He owes you. And some they even say this kind of thing. Don't ask for God's will. Just tell him. According to the word of God, he's obligated. Fat chance. Does God look like some sort of giant, big, gigantic Santa Claus in heaven with a vending machine next to him? So we put the 25 cents worth prayer in there, and he's obligated to push the button and give it to us? No, absolutely not. As I said before, if there is anyone, we owe lives to God. We were slaves to Satan. He set us free, set the captive free from bondage of Satan. One way to hell, Now we're heaven bound. Did we do anything? No. So what are we boasting about? God does not owe anything. If you are not in the big picture, think that this is a time for training. Let's be faithful in a small matter. He will give us, if we choose to, He will give us bigger picture. Verse 38. I didn't mean to get all hyped up about that thing. Why am I shouting for that? So the Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. He also get a lot of junk mails. David fastened his sword to his side. Where am I lost? 39. And David said to his soldier, I cannot walk with this, and for I have not touched them. So David took them off. Convinced and relieved that he doesn't have to face giant by himself, Saul was glad to hand out his best defense he had, not by the Spirit of living God, his armor. See, giving him this armor, he's part of it now. If David wins, guess what? He can say, well, my armor saved him. I can get credit for it. But if he loses, Saul doesn't lose it. You know, I tried to save him. I even gave him my armor. But he didn't listen. So either way, he will come out clean. However, David was smart. David decided, I cannot use your armor. We do that often, guys. Somehow, somebody is doing well because God blessed them, and we try to copy that person. God does not use any particular pattern. He used many different ways, and He's not bound by any formula. We cannot use somebody else's armor. We have to depend on God for each occasion. As a matter of fact, David had a better armor than Saul. Saul had a helmet of bronze. David had the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Saul had this armor made out of bronze. But David had a breastplate of righteousness. Saul had this sword made of iron. But David had a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's standing on the Word of God. So he had the full armor of God, as we should have. Let's go to the next verse, verse 40. Then he took his staff and in his hand, and he chose himself the five smooth stones from the brooks, and took him to the took him in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, his sling in his hand. His sling was in his hand. He drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So David took off all the Saul's armor and going out with the Israeli Bermuda shirt and his sling over his shoulder and nothing else, and maybe a staff in his hand. Face to face against a giant. Not only that, he has an armor bearer with a full-size shield in front of him. We're finding out that they're starting to warm up from verse 42. And the Philistine looked about and saw David. He had to look for this little guy because he cannot find him. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you have come with me to stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. You might underline the word curse. In Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise, covenant with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. Not necessarily for Abraham, but the nation of Israel. And I will curse those who curse you. In other words, this guy just dig himself a grave. Battle is over. Because until now, he was defying the army of God. Now he cursed the one of the Israeli guy might as well hang up and dig himself a grave and 6 feet under. So this is not a fair fight. Indeed, it's not David against the Goliath and his armor bearer, but it's armor bearer and the Goliath against David and God. This is not a fair fight. So we're going to look up in verse 44. The Philistine said to David, "If come to me, I will give you the flesh, your flesh, to the bird and of the air and the beast of the field." Think about it. This guy's a 9'9". With that big size chest, the voice coming out is massive baritone on the bass, and the bass sound, and boom, 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 boom sound. Now, this guy, the baby, is a real short, smaller guy, so he probably is a teenager. His voice is cracking. Can you imagine? And probably Palestinian people looking at one, this side is a bass, this one is soprano, and looking at, oh boy, this is going to be a match. David said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and God, the God of the army of the Israel, whom you have defied. This day of the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And let all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spears, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." Underline, battle is the Lord's. If you don't remember anything we learned today, please remember this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Battle is the Lord's. We do not fight against the flesh and blood, but against the principality and against the power and the rulers of the dark ages and the spiritual host of wickedness and of the heavenly realm. Please remember, battle belongs to the Lord. We are not the one who is fighting. We just participate. And we might be just look good. That's all we do. Stand there. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, stand firm. Stand firm. Believe in God. This is the hallmark of David's life. Battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, you might face the Goliath. It can be financial difficulty. It can be infirmity you're going through, or something happened in the past. It haunts you and taunts you and harass you every time you turn around, every time you look at the mirror. But God will fight that battle for you if you let Him. That's the key, if we let Him. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10. In my Bible, it's page 1963, if that helps you. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" I'll wait. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmity, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, and in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." Let's go back to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 48. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came to draw near to meet David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David went and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw this, their champion was dead and they fled. David's confidence in raised the giant. And fearlessly, David ran toward the giant. And he loaded up this rock in his sling. By the way, do you know what the sling looked like? And it's not like a little thing that you pull with rubber band. That's not going to even tickle somebody's nose. What they do is they have a little pouch in the bag and they have two strings and they swing it like this and like one leg up to one side and it flies quite fast. I heard if somebody is trained, if they know how to use it, it can be fatal as a, what's called it, musket rifle, the old-fashioned, as good as that one. David hauled a stone to the Goliath. I guess we can say that Goliath was truly stoned and out cold. And since he was starting to fall, I bet that David was standing on the side. Timber! See, David and Goliath used to be called by his friend Golly. And when he died, people said, "Bye, Golly." Let's get this. Some people finally got it. When everybody said, "Goliath so big, I cannot beat him," David said, "Goliath is so big, I cannot miss him." You follow me? When everybody looked at his size, "He's so big, I cannot beat him." And David saw him in the perspective of God. "He's so big, I cannot miss that guy. He's a bullseye all over." And he didn't miss him. So it's time to mop up, verse 52. "Now when the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gate of Ekron, and the wounded Philistine fell along the road of the Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron, then the children of Israel turned from the chasing the Philistine, they plundered their tents. And David took the heads of the Philistine and brought it to the Jerusalem." Can you imagine the size of the head he had to carry? "But he put his armor in the tent, and when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.' And so the king said, 'Inquire whose son this young man is.' Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul, and with the head of the Philistine in his hand." This is something guy would do, you know, carry the head around for fun of it. "And the Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" Shout of victory, and they pursued his people. If you notice in chapter 16, David was a King Saul's musician. And he, in chapter 17, how come he doesn't recognize? Remember, this guy is a major schizophrenic attitude. And he, besides, the king could have cared less about some musician, so he may not even notice. Let's drop the four applications from this study. Goliath endures symbol of the difficulty in our lives. But we can have experience from this kind of situation. Number one, facing giant is an intimidating experience. Facing giant can be intimidating experience. Even though we see the giant from the eye of faith, reality is reality. He's a 9 feet 9 inch. Or your difficulty might be overwhelming. But still, we can overcome it if we look at the things from the view of God. Second application, doing battle is a lonely experience. Doing battle is a lonely experience. What does it mean? Your Goliath is your Goliath, not mine. And my Goliath cannot be compared with your Goliath. To you, that Goliath is a big and overwhelming and intimidating. Let's not compare each other's difficulty and make somehow trying to make each other feel less or inferior. When we face a giant, we face a giant. But it doesn't have to be a lonely time. If God is with you, who can be against you? Third thing, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. Trusting God is a stabilizing experience. It's amazing how calm this David is. As if he knew what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, he knew. He knew that God's going to deliver, not only deliver him from this battle, he's going to win the battle, and he's going to win the entire fight against the Philistines. Because he trusts in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the faith is the substance of the things that we hope for and the evidence of the things that we have not seen." Faith is not faith unless if we can see it or we can feel it. Faith is something that we don't know, but believe that it's going to happen. The last application is very important. Knowing that Jesus won the battle for us is a calming experience. Knowing that Jesus won the battle for us is a calming experience. Now, you might ask, what's this David story, David and Goliath story got to do with Jesus? I can draw a parallel line here. Very similar. David went out to battle on behalf of the Israeli people. Jesus died for us. Went out to the battle on behalf of us. Both David and Jesus represent the people. Whoever the representative, whichever the representative wins, the rest of the army wins. David won the battle. Jesus died so he could win the battle. So we become a winner. Both David and Jesus fought against the enemy, dominating and intimidating against the people. When we face the giant Satan, he's intimidating, he's dominating. They both fight against him. Both David and Jesus were sent out to the battlefield by their fathers. Another thing, both David and Jesus were ridiculed by their own brethren. Remember, Jesus was ridiculed by his own brothers? They were trying to put him in the loony house. Both Jesus and David fought battle without human conventional wisdom or conventional weapons. The rock flew from the sling of David was not flew by the sling. Was propelled by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. Last, not the least, both David and Jesus win the battle before it even begun, because God was with them. Let's stand up and pray.